But first, let's hear a reading from Joshua chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. Now on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. That day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate of the food of the land, and there was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate from the produce of Canaan." This is the word of the Lord. And we all say together, thanks be to God. Let's take a little trip today, shall we? I'm going. You can decide whether you want to go or not. The weather is perfect. The days are warmer. The nights are still cool. So it's perfect time to go camping. Now, some of you, when I say camping, you're already turned off by the idea of going camping. But for the sake of today's scripture, will you pretend that you like to go camping? Did you hear it? They were camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho. So just be faithful to the scripture by imagining you're at a campsite. Now, some of you are like me, you're fair weather campers, and camping depends on the luxuries and amenities that you can take with you. So long as I can have an air conditioner if it's really hot in the summer, I'm good. So long as I can take a relatively warm shower, even once every couple days, and it not be in a shower house where everybody else goes, I'm good. And so some of you are like, yeah, if I have the right amenities, I can go. Others of you, bless your hearts. I'm just kidding, that's not me. You think the more primitive the campsite, the better. Nobody bothers me. I can have it my own way. I have to find my own food. That's the way I like it. God bless you. You're weird, but thank God He blessed all of us in different ways. Your sermon, you make the campsite the way you want to. But this camping trip is unlike any camping trip you or I have ever been on. Imagine that this isn't a weekend trip. This isn't a week-long trip. Imagine you're not even camping for a year. Imagine that camping is the only lifestyle you have ever known. So your closet? Oh man, men, we like this. Someone say amen. It's the clothes we're wearing. Oh, my billfold's getting heavier in the minute. Praise God. And the shoes? I hope you wore comfortable shoes today. They're the only pair of shoes that you have. It's not because we can't afford it. It's the very fact that when you're camping and you're living out of a suitcase, you have to take the bare minimum. Because when you live out of a suitcase and you go camping, you never know when you might have to pick up campsites and you're traveling and you go to another campsite. So you just pack as lightly as you can. And so just imagine that this is the only way of life that you have ever known. You were born inside of a camper. Your first bassinet was one of those hard kitchen tables. You know what I'm talking about, that's inside the camper that's supposed to turn into a bed? That's like Jesus asking Jesus to turn the stones into bread. You know, that thing is hard. But that was our first bassinet, and you just took some pillows and kind of, they put it around us as kids and babies. We've just grown up this way. We've grown up in a co-op of parents and kids. Education is still important, but we learn along the way. Now, there's several tribes of us. We're not the only camp. There's a lot of tribes of us. Maybe on your way in today, you saw signs for other tribes along the way. Let me help you out. Other churches. Other tribes. We're not the only ones on this journey to heaven. There'll be some others too. Probably a lot more than what we think. And we're along this way. And here's the thing. When you're traveling with other tribes, you can never leave the campsite at the same time. Understand that we travel with millions of other tribes who are on the same journey we are. If you put millions of people on the interstate, you ought to see the gas station. It sells out of gas before you can even make it to the exit. There's so many of us. So we never quite travel together. You always stagger when people start. One tribe will leave today, and then we'll wait a couple days and leave. But we're all traveling together, and we all move from one campsite to the next. What's interesting is that we never stay in one place very long. Maybe a few weeks, maybe a month at the most, before we're packing up and moving again. And just imagine that this is the only life we've ever known for at least 40 years. And that we had to bury all of our parents and grandparents somewhere at a campsite along the way. Now at night, you know what we do at night? After the kids have gone to bed, we gather around the fire. And I suppose the adults probably bring their favorite adult beverages, but let me remind us of something. We are the Nazarites, so you better make it Coca-Cola today. Some of you will get that one day. And we gather around the campsite, and you know, we talk politics, we talk about what's happening in the community, what we'd like to see. We shoot the breeze, we tell the latest corny jokes and those things. But really, the campfire is what represents our lifestyle. Because the campfire is never permanent. There's a beginning and there's an end to this thing. And we gather at the campfire, but we can never stay at the campfire. We come to it and we come from our day and all that's been going on, and we stay around the campfire for a while, but eventually we have to leave and go back about our life. And really, this is what our life has been, is that we'll gather at a campsite, but it's never permanent. We'll stay for a little while, but we can't stay forever before we have to move on. And for the first time, we're camped someplace different. This time we're camped on the other side of the river. For the first time, we're not camped in the wilderness. And as we're talking around the campfire today, can we talk just a little bit about what it was like camping all those years in the wilderness? The wilderness is full of uncertainties. The most important thing when you're camping, of course, is to have a good food supply and a good water supply. Now remember, when we're moving all the time, we don't get to pack the pantry like some of us like to pack. And we don't have a camper full of food that's enough if the apocalypse happens, we're good. Every day, you're looking for food. And when you're in the middle of the wilderness, just so we know, there's not a garden planted around the corner. Every day, you're worried about the food that's going to come. You worry about the water supply. It's uncertain times. And then, when you're in the wilderness, you have absolutely no shelter from the blistering sun. You have no protection from the enemy. Think about it. You're in the middle of the wilderness and we're sitting around a campfire. Guess what? We don't see the enemy in the night, but the enemy can, I'll help us, see us. There's a lot of uncertainties when you have to camp in the wilderness. And then God has this weird thing. Even if we put our campfires out, He likes to have a cloud over us all day long. So even if by chance we are in hiding or the enemy can't see us because we're far off, all they have to do is look up and there's the cloud. God, shh. And then at night we put out our campfires and then He shows up with a pillar of fire. God, don't you see them back there? A lot of uncertainties in the wilderness, but here's what we learn. When we're in the wilderness of uncertainty, we encounter the certainty of God. Because guess what? When we're hungry and there's no food in sight, He sends some dew on the ground, and every morning we go out and we gather up the dew and put it in a basket and we come home and eat it, and guess what? Every day we get full. P.S. When you eat manna for 40 years, don't complain. Because one day God will serve steak until we get sick to our stomachs and never want to see another steak. But we always have enough every day. But on the sixth day, we have to get a double portion, enough for today and tomorrow. And we always have enough, because in the uncertainty of the wilderness, we learn about the certainty of God. And when we're uncertain of what we're going to drink, guess what? He tells Moses, just strike that rock. When you're in the wilderness, rocks are everywhere. Okay. And water comes out and everybody drinks. Because in the uncertainty of the wilderness, we encounter the certainty of God. Oh, and by the way, when the enemies try and fight, guess what? God will fight for us. Because, you know, that cloud that gives our position away, it represents His presence. And so long as God is present with His people, nothing formed against me shall stand. It's in the wilderness that God reveals Himself. It's in the wilderness that we receive the Ten Commandments, that we hear the voice of God, that the holiness of God resides, and we encounter... You see, the wilderness starts out as uncertainty. But it becomes certain when we encounter God. And the wilderness has its own set of struggles. But you know what? After you go through a few of those struggles, every struggle in the wilderness is about the same. And you start to grow comfortable in the wilderness. Because you've been through this struggle before. So if we've been through the struggle, we really don't have to exercise much faith to encounter the struggle. We just know when we're low on bread, God's going to send more. And when we're low on water, God's going to supply, because He always does. In fact, the wilderness becomes so certain, we can schedule our lives around God's provision. We can budget our lives around God's provision. It's like a maintenance plan. It's to a T every time. See, if we're not careful, we grow comfortable in the wilderness. We grow comfortable in our own struggles. Sometimes I wonder if we ever actually want out of the struggle that we're in. It's not easy. But we know how to face this struggle. We already have the faith for this struggle. Been through it before. And so when God comes along and says, I'm going to move you from what you've learned to be certain in the wilderness to the unpredictable land of promise. How about I just stay where I know you're going to provide food? The wilderness is hard, but the wilderness works, God. But here we are, we're camped around the fire. And the wilderness that started out as uncertain became certain because we encountered the certainty of God. But for the first time, we are now in the land of promise. Now, we have come up to the edge of the Jordan River before. We've drank from the brook of the Jordan. We've looked over into the promised land. About 40 years ago or so, some of our parents and grandparents went in and saw the land and got scared and didn't go. I think because the wilderness was more comfortable for them than the unpredictable land of promise. But that's another sermon for another day. Here we are, we're camped. And we're finally in the land of promise because God has brought us here. Every time we come to the edge of the Jordan River to cross over from the certainty of the wilderness to the unpredictable land of promise, God always put up the red light. You know the game, red light, green light, red light? Well, God only played the red light game. And then one fall, it was harvest, and He gives us the green light. Question, God, do you know that when it's harvest, the Jordan River floods? So you're giving us the green light when it has the most water in it, not the least. That seems uncertain to me, but whatever you say, God. And as soon as the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant where the presence of God put their toes in the edge of the water stopped flowing. They don't know where, it's just somewhere upstream. And they walked across on dry land. And Moses or Joshua said, oh, and by the way, find 12 stones. one for each of the tribes. You remember the other tribes that I told you were traveling with us as we go camping? Each of you will get a stone and you'll be called by that stone. The 12 stones represents the 12 tribes and so on and so forth. And we crossed over. And when we crossed over, all of the people in the land of Jericho were already afraid, not just because they heard what God had done for us in the Jordan. They heard what God did 40 years ago to Pharaoh in Egypt, and they're still shaking in their boots. But now we're in the land of promise, and we finally tasted the produce of the land. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And it is better than we could ever imagine. But as soon as we tasted it, the manna stopped coming. The very thing that we've scheduled our entire lives around, the certainty that we can know will be there tomorrow, isn't there. Now, this is okay for a year. Because we can eat from the produce of the land for a year. We can eat from the crops that we didn't plant. That doesn't take any faith. That doesn't take any work. Praise God, take me to the promised land. But some of us have been talking around the campfire. None of us know how to farm. Our parents and grandparents knew how to farm when they were in Egypt. But they died in the wilderness. And they never taught us how to farm for two reasons. First, you can't farm in the wilderness. Second, they didn't need to. God sent manna down. And we forgot how to farm. So we may be provided for this year, but next year, oh, yeah. You know those farmers that planted the crop this year that we're eating from? Yeah, we're going to kill them. Because we'll conquer Joshua and Ai, and we'll go from camp to camp, and we'll conquer them, and they'll be able to farm no more. I wonder if God would part the river for us to go back where it's certain. See, God will move us from the wilderness of certainty to the unpredictable land of promise. And when He moves us, it will require us to change our faith. Because the faith that sustained us in the wilderness will not be able to sustain us in the land of promise. Let me translate it. The manna that fed us in the wilderness is not present to feed us in the land of promise. So we often prefer to stay in our struggle because there's certainty in the struggle. The struggle may be real, but the real struggle is the same. And we can learn to live with the same. We can't learn to live with the unpredictable. Faith is like pouring concrete. I hear the old masons say, which, by the way, you can't find masons around very much anymore, can you? Suppose it's such hard work, nobody wants to do it. But I hear the old masons say there's two kinds of concrete. Do you know the joke? One that's cracked and one that's going to crack. But concrete is all really about your prep work and your finish work. So in the prep work, you have to have a good base to be able to pour your concrete on. And in your prep work, you have to have your forms built because you have to be able to control where the concrete goes. See, concrete, when it's first poured, it's wet. It's flexible. It can be formed and shaped into what you want it to be formed and shaped in. But it doesn't take long before that concrete becomes hard. And once the concrete becomes hard, you can't change it for anything. It's predictable. It's scheduled. It's budgeted. It's certain. But over time, that concrete will crack. Just what happens? And somewhere along the line, new concrete will have to be formed because concrete doesn't last forever. In other words, something will be moved. In our spiritual lives, we will be moved from the wilderness of certainty to the unpredictable land of promise. And when we do, the concrete that grew hard in the wilderness, the faith that was firm, the faith that was strong, the faith that was certain, will have to be replaced with a faith that can be formed again. With a faith that can be shaped again. Let me talk to us just a little bit as a church. So every week when I go to the Scripture, what I try and do is spend time praying through all different needs that I know in the congregation, and I try and take you with me into the Scripture and say, when they hear this Scripture, what do they bring to it? Where are they at in their lives? How will they hear it? And every week I attempt to do that. And ultimately, I have to get down on my knees before I preach, before anybody gets in here, and say, God, this sermon stinks, and I need you to translate. But in the midst of trying to speak to individual hearts, sometimes you have to take time and speak to us collectively. And I've been trying to put a pulse on where I sense we are at as a church. And just because I sense we're there doesn't mean that's exactly. But I would say if there's anybody who lives and breathes the life of this church the most in this room, it would probably be me. Why? Because you pay me to do that. That's what I'm called to do. I don't expect it to be different. And so what I felt God really impressing on my heart, because I've been at this place for several months of just trying to gauge where we're at, what things are looking like, and I think that we as a church are camped out of the wilderness of certainty in the land of promise. We've crossed the Jordan, but we've not yet seen the fruit that comes from Canaan. I think that we are in unpredictable times as a church. That when I came in 2014, I believe that God gave you a Moses and Pastor Ron and Sandy Karkowski, who led you through those wilderness years. And remember, the wilderness started out the same way the promised land starts out, with uncertainty. But over time, things became certain. Things were solidified. And that's where they were when I came. And I feel like what we've been doing the last 4 years or 4.5 years now is the river has been opened. God has stopped it flowing and says, come on, let's cross. And so we've made changes, and you've all been gracious and accommodating, and it's still amazing to me that, and I'll probably hear after the service now, but we changed service time in August, and at least not one complaint came to me or to any other leaders. Maybe there was. You do realize that some churches can't decide on the color of paint. I'm being serious. I know pastors have sat in board meetings hours long on trying to choose carpet. And time, service change time is a little bit. But what I'm saying is we've been on this journey together, but where I feel like we're camped now is on the plains of the promised land, but we're not yet in the promised land. And what happens when you're on the plains is you don't have answers to anything. Everything is up in the air. It's uncertain. And so here's what our tendency will be to do. It will be to look to the past on the food and the formations and the patterns that kept us in the wilderness and want to recycle them and bring them into the promised land. Because we don't know what else to do because we've not been in this place before, so it's all new. Some of you are there in your own lives, aren't you? When we go through these changes and see, you think, I've never been here before. I've never had a child that's 18 months old, and I will next month. It's a new, everything is changing. And what I did for her 6 months ago, I have to be a different parent, a different dad at this stage. And it's the same in the life cycle of the church and in our personal lives. And so maybe what we need to ask God for is a new kind of faith. As God, may our faith be fresh. May it be formed. May it be something that you can work with and not so hard, not so rigid, not so predictable, but you take it and make it soft again. And we become the clay in the potter's hands and you form us and care for us. How do we do that, Pastor? If that's what you feel like we're calling us to, and please, after the service, come object to me. We'll have conversation. There are two big events they celebrate. Now I'm going to give them to you in reverse order. Is that okay? So in the text, they had to be circumcised in order to celebrate the Passover. But I'm going to talk about the Passover and then talk about circumcision. Passover is about God's commitment to us. And Passover, it was the final plague that came upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. It was the plague that all the firstborn sons in the household of Egypt would die. But God told the Israelites to take a lamb without defect. Ooh. I feel the Holy Spirit. And to take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost. And when the destroying angel came and said, when I see the blood, I will pass over that household. Let me preach if you don't know where I'm at. You see, what's so interesting is that Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God. And that when the Lamb of God bled and died upon that cross, that the blood that was shed for you and for me, it became the Passover that's written on the doorpost of our heart, so that when the judgment of God comes and God looks at us, He doesn't see us as one, as a sinner, but one that is passed over by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's God's commitment to us. And therefore, when He calls them to have circumcisions on the bank, camped at Gilgal, on the plains of Jericho. Circumcision is a physical act that has a symbolic meaning. It's the cutting away. But now all of a sudden it becomes about their commitment to God. Passover is God's commitment to us. Circumcision is our commitment to God. I want us to think in these terms. What are the old things that need to be cut away so that the new work of God can be fully realized in our midst? Sometimes I think what needs to be taken away is just old faith. Faith that was strong and powerful enough to sustain us in that season, but God is calling us individually and collectively into a new season, and we say, God, I'm thankful for Your faithfulness. I'm thankful for the faith I can have in You, but I am in uncertain times. I'm in unpredictable times. Here's what I know. Just as You were faithful in the wilderness, You'll be faithful in the land of promise. You will show me everything I need to know. And here's the beautiful thing, and I close. After the men were healed, because it says they were a bit sore, you think the Bible is dull and boring? Woo! Once they were healed, they went on this conquest, battle after battle, to conquer the enemy living in the promised land. And here's the beauty of it. Every battle had a different battle plan. The way that they defeated Jericho was not the way they defeated Ai. Every battle required a new plan, required a new faith. In other words, they went into a battle not knowing how they were going to win. But they went in knowing that they would. You see, the place God is calling us to is that everything we face when we're in the promised land, it's new. So you're going to hear me say a lot, I don't know. I don't know. Nobody ever questions when you do things in the wilderness. But everybody questions when you're in the land of promise. I don't know. And you probably think, Pastor, you need to pray or something. I don't know. I just know that every time we face something, it will be a new challenge requiring new faith that He's going to use to form us and mold us into the people that He's called us to be. Praise God. You know this is what communion is, right? It's about God's commitment to us and His Son Jesus Christ, and about us responding in commitment to Him. So if those are going to help serve communion, if you'll come, we'll close with a song today. We're reminded that on the night Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember that I am your Passover." After supper, He took the cup, given thanks, and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember, I am your Passover." And as we remember the cross and the Lamb of God, what we're remembering is not just His commitment to us, but now we are responding with our commitment to Him.